I want to talk to you this morning about something beautiful for God. Mother Teresa had made the statement that she wanted to do something beautiful for God. She says, if you can't help 100 people, then help one. And she's gotten it down to the place where love looks like something. That if you say the thing that you're about is for God, then it ought to look like something. And if it's really for Him, it will be something beautiful. So often people have gotten hung up in church being for themselves. What happens to me there, or what I got there, or, and we forget that everything, it's for Him. It's all for Him. 2 Chronicles 9:1. When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem. With a very great company of camels that bear spices and gold in abundance, of precious stones, and when she came to Solomon, she communed with him and all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all of her questions. And there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house he had built, and here's what she saw that caused her to come to the place, the scripture says, there was no more breath in her. The breath there also means, also says spirit. There was no more spirit in her. She was, do understand that awe is a true word that can be used in a real sense. It applies to God. And it's something that is way beyond anything imaginable. She stood in awe. When she saw the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, his cupbearers also, and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. New Living says she was overwhelmed. It's not every day that you go to church and you're so overwhelmed you can hardly breathe because of the beauty and the presence of God. Is that true? But this is what she experienced there. And so she said, happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants. Happy, which continually stand before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee before thee in judgment and justice. His servants are happy, and the Lord is blessed with them. Don't you like to know when people go to church, they're happy about going to church? And isn't it good to be in a church where people are happy? I remember going into church and there was a guy there that would just pump everybody's hand just real sharply and say, praise God, praise God. And I felt like I will, or else I don't know what'll happen to me. But God's plan is for those who come into his house to be happy in his house. To be happy, and it says then also the Lord is blessed with them and with him, with Solomon. We can bless the Lord, and we are called to bless him. Have you ever really considered whether the Lord is blessed with your worship? Is your worship a pleasant experience for God? Really, I want my life to be a pleasant experience for God. I don't want too much of my life that he's saying to the angels, oh no, we're going to have to help her with this again. Thank God for the pleasant experience that we can give God in our worship. This is a picture of the beauty of God's presence in his house here that I just read to you. And the awe that is produced for God's because of God's glory. There was no more spirit in the Queen of Sheba. It took her breath. That also means it took her breath. It also means it took her resistance. It took away her arguments. She said, really, I didn't believe what they told me. But now that I have seen it, I have no more argument. You know, we can end arguments against God and His reality by displaying the beauty of His presence. When people see how beautiful it is, when we heard this testimony today, and we saw how good God is and how faithful He is to save even that one that others had maybe given up on, it is an amazing thing. It's a beautiful thing. When I was the first time I was exposed to worship in a completely different realm, I was at the Rock Church at Virginia Beach. It was about 1973-ish. And, you know, I had been standing and singing hymns and saying a prayer, and that was the worship service. And the whole service together was a little less than an hour. And we didn't give much time at all to singing and to just worshiping God. When I went into this beautiful church that they had just built, they were in pre-service prayer, which whoever dreamed you could do such a thing? Actually gather and pray before the service started. I mean, how would you ever get out at 12 o'clock if you did things like that? And so, when I went in, some were singing to the Lord, some were kneeling, some were walking around with their hands lifted up, not afraid, not embarrassed or ashamed. And there was such a tremendous atmosphere in that room. And when we went out into the sanctuary, it had scriptures written on the wall. Now, it wasn't gaudy, you know, one over here and one over there. And I thought, wow, a church where you can actually read scriptures on the wall. And then they had a full orchestra. Not just a guitar and some drums and a keyboard, but they had all kinds of things. And they had worship leaders and backup singers. Well, you know, in the church that I was from, you know, there was a piano and an organ. Never the twain shall meet. So we simply had that very simple expression, sincere from the hearts of many people I know. But here was an explosion of worship. I felt like I had entered the basement of heaven. And I want you to look just at a moment, and I want to apply something here. This is an Old Testament type and shadow of the New Testament church that is going to gloriously please God, His plan. These are the elements that are involved in it. This is what God wants. Now, these days, there's a lot of talk about, you know, I want this in a church and I want that in a church, and somebody's going to this church because it had this and it didn't have that. But this is one that has what God wants. Hello? I'm not saying that you and God can't want the same thing. I'm simply saying a church is really about making God's name great and making His praise glorious. And it will fulfill all of your needs, but it's not about finding a church that is this way or that way. It's about these elements that bring God delight are about what brings Him glory. And I just noticed these five things that caused the Queen of Sheba to be in awe. Number one, it was the food on the table. That's the Word of God. Number two, it was the order of His servants. Those in the house of God, the ministers, or the people in the house. Everybody has a ministry in the living Church of the Living God. And the order of His overseers and their covering. That is to say, there were those that were in leadership that had been ordained of God, and they had a covering that really came from God. And His cupbearers are His confidants and protectors, because the cupbearers didn't only taste the wine to make sure the king didn't get poisoned, but the cupbearers also were His confidants and His close friends and those who protected Him. The Queen of Sheba saw how happy and blessed they were. So these were the five elements. There was the Word, there was God's order, there was the leadership was in order, His protectors were there, and Solomon knew how to come into the presence of God and worship. That's what gave God glory, made the people happy, and delighted God. In the New Testament pattern, this pattern in Solomon's temple was a shadow or a type of how the church would be built by the power of the Holy Spirit in years to come. You know, if man builds the church today, you can follow many patterns according to the opinions of man. And not saying those people aren't saved, not saying that they don't have eternal life, just saying that what if you really wanted God to be delighted and the people to be happy? And for things to be the way that God would really get the glory. So Paul instituted the order that the Holy Spirit showed him by revelation. The things that Paul said in Corinthians and Ephesians about how the church was supposed to be, the gifts of the Spirit, the leaders, those were given by the Holy Spirit in revelation. Did you know that when I first came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and in 1973 when we began this work here, I really wanted to reveal, I wanted it to be shown, to be displayed, that God could have a church where people could be happy, where God could delight in it. Not just a church where people could feel okay about themselves and try to get some of their needs met. You'll always get your needs met when God is pleased in a church. You'll find the revelation, especially in Ephesians 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul says that God made him a master builder. He showed Paul how to set up the order for the church to be built. You know, the church, much of the church today has just grown up like Topsy. You know, just whatever they have is what they've got, and they don't try to develop anything, and they don't pray that God will give them what they should have. But instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to build the church, Ephesians 4:11 says that Jesus ascended to heaven and he gave gifts to the church. That's doma gifts, not charis. Charis gifts are gifts of power, the gifts of nine gifts of the Spirit. But doma gifts are people gifts. And he gave those five people gifts for the leadership or the headship of the church, which we call the fivefold ministry gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And happy is the church that has some of these in leadership or brings some in to minister and understands about God's plan and purpose for these leadership gifts. By the way, there's nothing on earth any more valuable than the anointing. And when God anoints a person and sets them in one of these ministries, nothing could be any more valuable. You shouldn't have to puzzle and think forever about what to pay your leaders if you can afford to pay them, because just simply do the very best you can, because they are gifts of God. So the Lord provided this, and when Jesus sent it into heaven, he sent back these, what's called the ascension gifts. And then in the seating of the ministers in Solomon's tabernacle, you know, there was the order of his house, the leaders that Queen of Sheba admired, and then there was the seating of his ministers. And I think that's in the New Testament, that would be that we all have a ministry. We are all ministers. Because of the Holy Spirit, every one of us, and the fivefold ministry are called to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. How many of you here have a ministry in the house of God? Excuse me, Gabriel, I'm a little embarrassed about this, but give me another chance. How many in this house today have a ministry that's given by the Holy Spirit that should function in the house of God? Okay, that's better. I wasn't going to get up and ask you to get up and sing or dance or anything. I just want to know if you was following what I was saying there. Every person, every born-again person in the body of Christ has been given the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you have gifts, whatever God has given you, then you let those gifts flow. The scripture says, every joint supplies the need of the other. And if all of the parts of the body, the members, are not functioning, then that's where the lack is. This is how God has set the body to be. Now, I've done a whole lot of teaching in this area. I'm just skipping over it here, but just wanting you to see what it is that makes a church happy and that brings God glory. To really have a church that does what God wants it to do. We're not just coming to church as individuals and members. 1 Corinthians says that he sets the members in the body as it pleases him. You didn't just stumble in here. God set you here because he wanted you here. And he wants to develop you here. And he wants to use you here. And he wants to bless you here. And he wants to meet you here because he set you here. He sets them in the body as it pleases him with the giftings. The scripture says that the Spirit operates the gifts as he will through the people. So he puts you where he wants you, and he puts the gifts in you that he wants to flow out through you. It's not a matter of who can we get to do this job? Who can we make do this? Who can we trick into this? Or who's not so busy that we're not afraid to ask them? Really, when we come to realize if we'll be available to use, be used in the area of our gifting, then none of these things ever have to, we never have to have a concern that we can't get it done. So I want to encourage every one of you to be faithful to that which God put in you to do. And in addition to that, other things, whatever it is that needs to be done, because we're all working together. When anointed leadership is in charge of the ministry of the church, and when the members of the body take their place to do the work of the ministry, it's truly awesome to behold. This is what makes the people happy, and at the same time is a blessing to God and fulfills his purpose. You know, when we first started this ministry, you know, it was unusual. I guess it's still kind of unusual. And because there was so much work to do, we built all the buildings that you see here, and all of the other things that we were involved with, it got back to me that in a very suspicious way that one minister asked another one, how does she get those people to do that? Meaning me. I'm the she in question here. You know how she got it to happen? The Lord beat her to it. The Lord got the people to do it. The Holy Spirit inspired the people. The Holy Ghost gave the people the gifts. He showed them the vision. And then they were filled with desire to do that. It wasn't something that I got people to do. By the way, if you get people to do something, you have to keep getting them to do it. But if the Holy Spirit calls them and plugs them in, they just become a working part of what he's doing. When the gifts are in operation, we can be edified by prophetic words on a regular basis, for example. People can be saved, they can be healed, they can be delivered because of the gifts that are flowing. Miracles can happen. And the spirit of wisdom and revelation takes us to another realm of understanding reality by the Spirit. I believe the New Testament reality of the cupbearers, who were confidants and protectors, I believe that they're intercessors in the New Testament. Because intercessors indeed taste the cup that is being presented to discern whether it is of God or the enemy. Is that right? Isn't that what intercessors are for? Is to stand for the purpose of the church and the call of God and the vision and taste that cup, whatever might be coming along. If it's of the enemy, then they can rise up in Jesus' name to keep that from taking a hold in the church. In confidence and concern, they turn away the plans of the enemy through informed prayer. Solomon's ascent into the house of the Lord was beautiful to behold and caused the Queen of Sheba such awe, because it was a revelation from God of how God wanted to be worshipped. God gave him the whole plan of how he should ascend in worship. And he's teaching today, in the day that we live, that we can live so that we can abandon all the new carts that people are trying to build to bring the ark in, and go back to the Word of God and do what Jesus said, worship in spirit and in truth. And the first amazement of Queen of Sheba was the food on the table. You know, through the years, many have ministered the word as a dead letter. But the New Testament pattern of ministry of the word is the word made flesh. The one who shares the word under the anointing is the one who's paid the price to live what he's preaching, or else it won't be alive. Ephesians 5:27 says that he might present the church to himself a glorious church. John and I found a movie on Heidi Baker recently on Amazon Prime. It's called Mama Heidi. Get a chance to see that. And that it's a little old. I mean, it goes up to about 2000 and brings her ministry up to where it is. But in there she says, God is not coming for a little broken down crippled church back in a dark corner. He's coming for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. Well, how is that going to happen? Some people are going to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Find out what the Word of God says about how a church is to be glorious and walk in the light of that truth, and church is going to lay hold on the reality of becoming a glorious church. Jesus is not going to return for a weak and carnal church, but for one that brings him glory, that worships in spirit and truth, that clings to her first love, and that has set her affection on heavenly things. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached and said, "This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel." He declared, "We have now moved into the day of the Holy Spirit." That was 2,000 years ago. Where he has come to build a glorious church. Now, let me compare that. Comparing the scripture I just read to you in Chronicles about the Queen of Sheba, Solomon. Now, let me compare it with Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit came and started to build his glorious church. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. This is after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is what's missing in a lot of churches. You won't walk this way without the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all according as any man had a need, and day by day continued steadfastly with one accord, everybody say with one accord?
One accord.
In the temple, and breaking bread, and all they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Back to the gladness again. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved. Now, I've been talking to you about an Old Testament type of beauty in the house of God, and how the Queen of Sheba was in awe of that. Now, I'm bringing you over to the New Testament to say, and with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this is the New Testament church that has begun to develop here, that the picture, the type and the shadow of Solomon's temple is now coming forth in the book of Acts. And we see what's involved in that again. We see that once again that the people were sharing around the word, and they did so many of the same things. But the thing that I wanted to point out to you was this term, unity, singleness of heart, and gladness. Unity, singleness of heart, and gladness. I don't know how many people really think about being glad when they go to church today. We get up, we're going to go to church today. Yeah, I guess so. I'm pretty tired. You know, Judy, I think Judy's the one that penned that song. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Something like that. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I slept late this morning because of the fireworks last night and various things. Didn't get a lot of sleep. Wonder when the 4th of July is ever going to end this year. Does anybody know? Now, late for me on Sunday morning is 7:30, and I just thought about it as I was getting up, though, how glad I am every Sunday morning that I get to go into the house of the Lord. It's the best thing that I get to do. Oh, I can imagine people missing all kinds of things, but not the opportunity to come together in the house of God and be glad, because no telling what Jesus is going to do next. The only way the church can have gladness is by having unity and singleness of heart. Now, I took you across a broad span today to give you a picture to show you what God wants and what makes people happy. And now I'm bringing my little plane in for a landing. It won't hurt much. It's just a Piper Cub. The only way the church can have gladness is by having unity and singleness of heart. How many are in favor of that? As long as they'll be single with me, I'm fine with that. No, I'm talking about everybody being single with each other. We probably could make praise the same, pardon me, we probably could make this phrase the same as singleness of vision. Singleness of heart, singleness of vision. So if you're in a church and you say, I just don't go along, I just don't like a lot of what this church is doing, well, hey, don't be in that church. You need to have the vision of the house. It needs to be valuable. You need to see that it has the possibility of making glad both God's heart and your heart. You know, when the glory came in 2 Chronicles 7, the scripture says that 120 singers and players were one, and the glory came. On the day of Pentecost, it says 120 were praying in the upper room and were of one accord, and the fire fell. The glory does not come until there's unity in the house. Besides that, you won't be glad. When there's, even if you don't know about disunity, it will interrupt the spiritual work that God wants to do, and people will be lacking. So you cannot have the happiness God has set for you until there is unity. We won't have the glory without the unity. If the glory is truly your heart's desire, you'll put away the things that cause disunity, even in your mind and heart. I saw this several years ago. I taught a message on agreement. Agreement is a decision that we all make for the success of the journey. It's not, agreement is not, oh yeah, that's the greatest thing in the world. Boy, I don't see anything wrong. I wouldn't add one thing. No, agreement is deciding to agree. In the church, you just decide to agree. How many of you would think, every single tiny little thing you do, I think is wonderful? I mean, would you think that it's possible I overlook some of the things in your life? And in that way, I keep walking in agreement with you, don't I? And you and I are in agreement for the journey, and that is more important to me than any disagreement I might have with things in your life. Or things you do, or things you don't do. By the way, there are things you don't do that I think would be nice if you did do. But I agree with you anyway. Because I have decided to be in agreement with everybody for the success of the journey. Where we are going is so much more important than what we think and what our opinion is. So, it doesn't always need to suit you in order for you to walk with whatever decision or situation requires. You only need to consider whether it is more important to have things the way you think they should be or to have His glory. I've even heard that people came and visited our church and didn't want to come back because a few people were dancing, which people do hear from time to time, because the psalmist said to him, because David did. And that's what you do when the ark of the Lord, because the ark of the Lord is in the place. But those people could have been happier if they just put that disagreement in their pocket. Let us dance. You don't have to dance, right? Go ahead. You ever eaten any food? I don't know why people do this. You're eating something, and I've actually had people say, well, let's see how you can eat that. I can't stand it. And I always say to them, Great. You don't have to eat it. It's kind of, it almost is said with a flair like, there must be something wrong with you to be eating that, you know. And I always say to people, you know, you don't particularly have to partake, but hey, let's don't ruin our luncheon here by arguing over whether this is bad or good food. People from this area tend, now, you may not even relate to this, but I've seen people from this area tend not to really like fish a whole lot. I run into this a lot. Or if it is fish, it has to be fried until it's dead. And it has to be crusted over till you can't taste the fish that's under there. And I figured out one day why that is. We don't have any oceans up next to us. That's right. So they're just not quite as available. But that doesn't mean fish. When we go to the beach, John and I, we never eat anything but fish and seafood. If we're there for a week or two, we can get the other stuff here. All right? But if he wanted to go ahead and eat a hamburger every time I ate fish, I would say, that's your business. I'm going to agree with you for this vacation, right? Just trying to give you a few pictures. That you can not agree with what's happening, what someone's doing, what they're saying, but still walk in agreement with them for the journey. It's really important. But I want to show you something else to do if it's a disagreement that's caused a problem. There's also a scripture for that. There's an app for that, thank God. It's in the Bible. In Matthew 5:23, let's say that there is a disagreement. That scripture says, if you go to pray, and here's what it says, and remember there that someone has something against you. It doesn't say, and remember you have something against someone. That's what you'd expect it to say. Not only do we have to make up for things we've got against people, but we've got to find a way for the things people have against us. Well, that's not fair. Everybody say it together and we can get that over with. That's not fair. No, it's not fair, but it's God's love. Fair is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We got rid of that when we got Jesus, right? So if you remember that someone has something against you, first go to your brother's house, make that thing right with him, and then come back and bring your offering, meaning very clearly that if you just keep letting that go, it's going to hinder your prayers. Everybody see that? So here's the thing. I'm not saying that you should let things go that are really wrong between you. Actually, I'm saying that you should work at making them right. And the scripture says how to do that. But not to let little things that are disagreements get in your way of walking in agreement. You can see the difference there. And here's another very important scripture that shows you how to walk that out. In 1 John 1:7-9, it says that we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It says, the scripture says that we're to walk in fellowship with each other if we are walking in the light. And in order to walk in the light, you go to your brother and you keep things right with him. You ask forgiveness or you give forgiveness, whatever needs to happen. And you make things right with each other, then everybody can keep walking in the light. And so if we understand that there are ways to stay with singleness of heart toward one another, and one other thing, there's two ways that we can keep a real agreement and unity among us. This is the first one, is to keep relationships right. Now, by the way, I also wanted to say this, is that everybody's not going to be your bosom buddy in the church. Some people from time to time, depending on how long they've been here, I don't know all their children's name yet, whatever that. You know, it takes a while to get to know people. But the thing is that the Lord calls us to walk in agreement with people, whether we know them or not. But we keep things right by making things right. And there may be people that you won't have as much to do with as you do others. But it's not because you don't like them. It's because you don't have as much in common with them. A lot of times people might even say things like, he just kind of gets on my nerves. I'm going to ask that you dumb that down a little bit. If you're going to repeat anything about it, and just say, we don't seem to have a whole lot in common. That's true, and that's not a problem. Sometimes, I mean, I had a person invite me to their home once. They were new in the church. And I think we were there for about two long hours. And I think that of the conversation, thank God John was with me, but of the conversation, John and I probably had 99% of the words in it to say. And one of us would say something, I'd say something, then nothing. Then John would say something, then nothing. Once in a while, a man's wife would finally say something. It was so hard. I just felt like we didn't have a whole lot in common. However, they joined the church anyway, and we're here for a long time, and we're great people in the church. I'm so glad I walked in agreement with those people. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't mean that you have to, and I'd be careful about saying, I don't like that person. Why should you say that? Let me tell you, this is the other little part to remember this. We should keep things right with each other, and we should train ourselves not to speak against one another. The scripture says seven things that God hates, and one of them is a sower of discord among the brethren. God hates that. Or a talebearer separates chief friends. So if we just make up our minds, I'm just not going to say anything against that person. I've even had people rave on about a person, like say another pastor or something, that I know he's a wild man, you know. He's got all these crazy things in his life. It's not my responsibility to uncover another person's problems. And I just say, I really haven't, don't believe I've heard him preach, or something like that. You are not obligated to tell everything you know. How many of you know this? And so, right here on this landing field, I'm parking my little jet, my little Piper plane now, and to just say, if we choose the glory, then we choose unity and singleness of heart. That means that we're united together, we're all going the same way. It's a choice that we've made. In some churches, they don't even know this, they've never even been taught this, and they just think life is just saying anything you want to about anybody and let the pastor solve all the arguments. I wasn't called to solve arguments, although occasionally I have been thrown into the ring a time or two. But pastors are called to minister the Word of God, and we should keep our relationships right with each other. This is what God calls us to. And you know, it makes the atmosphere so pleasant that everybody can be glad when this happens. And I know because we went together, a lot of us, some of us, were involved in a Holy Ghost revival in 1980. And one of the key things that the Holy Spirit taught us in that revival was about backbiting and about walking in the light with each other. And even husbands and wives got to where they got along with each other. And the Lord, but here's the beauty of it. It's a commandment with a blessing. If you do your part to keep the unity, your reward is you're a church that's positioned for the glory. That's what you get. I have had the privilege of being involved in a number of revivals in other countries and here. And I have found this, that the key every time is that people in the church, if things are not right with each other, they start making things right with each other. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit can feel at home. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we have unforgiveness, resentment, judgmental spirit, censorious spirit. You know, censoriousness, it comes from the word censor. just like you censor a person before they can get anywhere. I don't think he'll amount to anything. I don't like people that talk like that. You know, things. I had a person say to me not long ago, not in this church. I had a person say about someone in this church, but not in this church. He's kind of strange. What does it mean to be kind of strange? I'm in some ways, I'm kind of strange. You know, I get up and pray every morning. I pray it before I go to bed at night. I do strange things like that. I really do believe. I believe in giving 25% of everything that I receive. So people are strange. When we say people are strange, we mean they don't suit me. I don't think we have a right to say that about people. They are God's children. And what we need to do is to look for the good in every one of those people. And if you hear somebody saying something negative or critical about another person, I want to suggest to you, not in a corrective way, but I just want to suggest that you change the atmosphere by saying something about that person that you know is good, right? One thing I can say about some people is, I don't say yes, but, because that's correcting the other person. I just say, man, you know, I saw them the other day. They were just pouring their heart out in worship. That person really goes after God. Now, I didn't say to that person, shame on you talking that way. I just talked the other way. See what I'm saying? You're not obligated to join in with that critical thing that sometimes people, it's human nature, by the way. It's not anything to be proud of. It's just who we are without God helping us. We will be critical. We will be self-centered. We'll think that the way we do things is right. I mean, you know, you have to have mashed potatoes a certain way. Well, he doesn't cook potatoes the way I do. Well, shoot him at sunrise. But I know how you must feel. I mean, you know, I was at Crabba's one day. I don't eat mashed potatoes, so I don't care either way, but they're garlic mashed potatoes. And I thought, boo. Now, you may think that's great, but I think garlic destroys a potato when it's mashed. I might like it on some other kind of potato, you know. Well, that's just my opinion. And I've been with people who order those wild things, those garlic potatoes. And I just let them eat them. I've watched it. Their eyes don't bug out. They don't get choked. Nothing happens to them. So I figure they must be okay. It's just my opinion. I don't want you to leave sad. That's why I'm just playing with you a little bit here. How many of you understand that I'm saying that we can really be happy if we will walk in unity and singleness of heart? And God has set in our church the New Testament pattern of the fivefold ministry, and He has given gifts to the people in the church, although to begin with, almost none of you were ministers. But before too long, most of you graduated. I think your development at times is marvelous. And so the thing is that God has given us the parts that we need to have a beautiful church where people are happy, where God gets glory. And so I've been doing some preaching on preparing us to be those that will partake of the next glory move that is coming, which I believe is not very far away. I believe that's very soon to come. I've had people say, I may as well repent of it now. If I don't, I'll have to the next time revival comes. That's right. It's good to get your repentance up to date. When revival comes, you can just enjoy God, right? So this is really what it's about. So I'm thanking God for that pattern that he gave in Chronicles, and I thank God for the New Testament pattern of his glorious church. And I'm thanking him that because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we have tapped into the reality of flowing in that life-giving force. And I thank him that he shows us how that we can do it in such a way that we can have unity, singleness of heart, and gladness. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together.